Well, I believe you're going to be blessed this morning by what the Lord's going to share with us today. So let's open our Bibles to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. This is one of my favorite chapters to teach on, honestly. In fact, we have at this church spent months going through Ephesians 6:10 through 6:18 in the past and talking about a very important subject that you might not hear in a lot of different churches that you attend, but the subject of spiritual warfare. How many of you know we're in a war? And there is a battle that's going on around us all the time. And it's not just with the physical things that are going on. It's not just in the government. It's not just in social issues. It's not just in some other country or continent or whatever. There is a spiritual war that's constantly being waged around us. Even for your own individual life. You wake up in the morning and I'm going to tell you the devil's after you. And he's going to come against you to fill your mind with things, tempt you to think certain thoughts. And he is all the time trying to sink your ship. So what you got to do is you got to recognize that and know how to fight against it. And I believe this goes in line with what we're gathered here today to talk about, healing. How many of you know healing is a big part of God's heart? He loves for people to be healed. In fact, this is something you see God spending a lot of his time and attention on throughout the Word of God, is getting people that are in bondage to something, that are not living in the fullness of life like they should, and introducing them to a new way of life of wholeness and soundness. That's what the Lord wants for all of his children. That's what we preach to you, this gospel. But there is a war for it. There is a fight that must be had for this in our life. And we see here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 how this struggle can occur. It starts off in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren." Now, when he says finally here, a lot of times we might have our own interpretation of what finally means, but if you look this up in the original language, the idea that is presented by this word finally is this: now, I've saved the most important information for last. And it even denotes this: if you're going to get anything out of what I've already said to you, make sure you get this. Now, why is that important? Because how many of you know the first five chapters of Ephesians are loaded with some awesome information? Great revelation, awesome truths are presented to us. So if he's saying here that this, what I'm about to tell you, is the most important out of everything else I've already said, this must be some super significant information. And why is it so important? Because you can have a lot of understanding and knowledge and wisdom and know a lot of things out of the Bible, but that doesn't automatically qualify you to live a victorious life. Amen. It's not what you know that brings victory in your life. It's what you do with what you know. And I believe that's what he's helping them to do in this situation. So finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so what I see Paul saying right here is the first, most important thing out of anything else that you need to go into this warfare is with a strong spirit. You need to go into it with a strong mentality, with a fighter's mentality. And a lot of people, they'll look at that and they'll say, well, that's just not me, Pastor Trey. That's not my personality. That's not my bent. I'm a lover, not a fighter. People will say all kinds of stuff like that. Well, you should be both. You should be a lover. Yeah, love people. But you should be a fighter too. We're all called soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so there has to be this fighting mentality that must be adopted in a lot of born-again Christians, because you got somebody that's actively fighting against you. You got somebody that's not being so nice that's coming against you. And if you're just a nice, sweet person without this kickback type mentality, you might be taken advantage of in your life. And I think a lot of Christians suffer from this. So you got to be a little bit of a fighter. You got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he says this: put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what? Wiles of the devil. Now, certainly that couldn't be a good translation there, could it? he had to have meant, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trials of the devil. I'm here to tell you today, though, he meant exactly what he said right here. And really what you wrestle against, what I fight against in my life, are not the trials, it's the wiles. Now, what do you mean by that? Let's look at this word wiles for a second. The word wiles that's used here comes from a Greek word that is spelled M-E-T-H-O-D-O-S. I believe I'm spelling that right. Methodos. And it's where we get our English word method from. Okay? But this is what's interesting about this word, is that this word, when you break it down, it literally means with a road. Did you notice that word odos in there? That's where you get your English word odometer from, which is what? A measuring device for reading the road, reading how many miles you've gone and so forth. So when he talks about with a road, what is he talking about? What does that mean? Why does he use that? That's what we're having to stand against in our life. Because you've got to know something. The devil only has one avenue. See what I did there? One avenue of attack into your life. Amen. He only has one route. Now we might have, when we go home today and we leave, you could type in on your little map thing or app on your phone, and you might have multiple routes to get back to your house that you could choose from. The devil only has one route into your life and one road. And what is that avenue? Straight between your ears. This is where the battle is. This is where the attacks are waged. It's not in the situations. It's not in the circumstances. It's not in the trials. It's the wiles that go on between your ears. Now, I know a lot of people might not believe that because they'll think, no, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I'm going through a lot of pain and sickness and different things in my body, or I'm going through some real severe relationship issues, or I'm having a huge financial crisis. And so I really don't necessarily believe what you're saying right now, because what I'm really having to stand against are these physical, financial, and relational issues. But I stand by my point. Those things that are flesh and blood are not what you are standing against. It is the temptations, it is the thoughts and the imaginations that come as a result of these physical outside problems. That's where the battle is. And the fact of the matter is, if the devil can't win the battle up here, all this stuff out here will never defeat you. It'll never sink you. And that's what we've got to get. We've got to understand where the real battle is, which is the point he makes in the next verse. Notice verse 12. He says, for, or because, that's what for means here. Because we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, I'm going to first of all address from this verse what I believe Paul was primarily referring to as the flesh and blood here, that we actually do wrestle against, okay? Or that we don't wrestle against. He's actually talking about we're wrestling against spiritual entities, not natural ones. And so when he talks about the flesh and blood right here, he is, I believe, talking more about people than anything else. So what's Paul's point in the midst of talking about the warfare we're in? People are not your problem. I didn't get one amen, not even a snort when I said that this morning. People are not your problem. Your husband's not your problem. Your wife's not your problem. Your dog is not even your problem. Your friend sitting by you on the pew is not your problem. Your problem is the spiritual entities that influence ignorant people to do the things they do. You know, this is the kind of way I like to illustrate it. Say you're asleep in the middle of the night and you live in a house and you got neighbors. And all of a sudden, 3 a.m., you start hearing this racket go on from your neighbor's house right next door. And what is it? They've gotten a hold of a trumpet. They bought a new trumpet. And they're over there blaring that thing. I mean, just letting it loose in the middle of the night. And they're just not stopping. It's irritating the snot out of you. So you decide to put your little coat on and you go next door and you go knock on the door. And then you hear all that trumpet blare and stop. And then you hear, and they come to the door and they answer and they say, "Can I help you?" Said, and then you say, "Excuse me." You push them out of the way. You go in their house. You find that trumpet and you start grabbing that trumpet and saying, "Shut up! Don't you know I'm trying to sleep? You're making all this racket in the middle of the night. This is not a good time." What's your neighbor going to think? You done lost your mind, because the trumpet's not the problem. Let me say it this way. Your spoon didn't make you fat. Guns don't kill people. It's something behind the scenes that's actually influencing things. Now, the fact of the matter is, all of us have been used by the devil at times. It's just the way it is. Good, well-meaning people like Peter, in one breath, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," speaks straight from the Father. Then in the next breath, Satan's inspiring him to say what he said. So somebody that's even called to be the rock did something stupid like that, and that wasn't the only time Peter did. So guess what? If Peter did, we do. But that doesn't mean the person that's being used is the problem. The trumpet in that case was not the problem. It was the one playing the trumpet. And the fact is, a lot of us get played more than we realize. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I believe it is talking about people. And that's what the devil does use a lot of different times. He uses people to come against us, doesn't he? I mean, just even our friends, just say the dumbest thing sometimes, and you knew, and it just devastated you. But you got to realize, in a situation like that, they're not my problem. They didn't know what they were doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, kind of mentality. See, that's what Jesus understood. He knew where the real issue was. So he knew there was a spiritual force. But I want to kind of play on this verse a little bit differently this morning. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all these demonic spiritual authorities that come against us. Does that, you know what that means? That your own flesh and blood. I'm not talking about your kids. I'm not talking about your kinfolk. I'm talking about your physical flesh and blood is not what you wrestle against. You wrestle against what's going on right here between your ears. When the pains come, when the symptoms are there, when you're fighting for your healing, that's where you have to, you absolutely must win the battle here, or you'll never win the battle out here. Amen. So this is an important point here of what I believe Paul's trying to teach us, is you got to recognize where the thoughts are that are coming from God versus the ones that come from the devil. Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to show you, this is a great passage of Scripture regarding spiritual warfare, and shows us how to deal with that battle that's between our ears. 2 Corinthians 10, let's look at verses 3 through 5. Praise God. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now, let me say this. You have to be able to interpret from the Scriptures when flesh, the word flesh, is referring to your carnal nature versus when it's just talking about your natural physical self. Sometimes the word's used in one case and the other Scripture it's used for another. Right here, I don't believe this is talking about your carnal nature, flesh. This is talking about we just walk in flesh and blood. We walk in the natural, right? So, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Why? For the weapons of our warfare are not, what's this word? Carnal, but they are mighty in God. For the purpose of what? Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments or imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. I'll get to those things in a moment, but I want you to notice that in this passage, He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know what that's indicating? Every single one of us have weapons. Did you know that? That you actually, in your spiritual life, have weapons at your disposal. But I'm going to tell you, I've been around, and I've hung around many different Christians, and precious little Christians actually use the weapons, the spiritual gun they might have in their gun cabinet. Right? They don't pull it out. They don't use it. That's something that's on us that the Lord wants us to learn how to do, is we've got to learn what these weapons are and then how to use them in our lives. So I might get into today what some of these weapons are, but my point is there is something you have available at arm's length that you and I are supposed to be using. And if you don't use it, as he just said in Ephesians 6, you won't be able to stand. Didn't he just say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against these wiles? What does that indicate? If you don't put all of it on, you won't be able to. I mean, shoot, some Christians around there, and you'll know who I'm talking about when I say this, there's a particular denomination that they're basically running around with nothing on but a helmet. They got their helmet of salvation on, and bless God, we know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to preach salvation every Sunday, and we're going to get people saved. That's important. But what about the rest of them? They haven't learned about the righteousness they have. They haven't taken up their shield of faith. They don't know what the sword of the Spirit is and know how to use these weapons to defend and assault. And because of that, the devil's just picking them off, just taking them out. Because they might be proficient in one area, you got to be well-rounded when it comes down to all these things, just like a soldier would have to be, or you're going to have the enemy take advantage of you. Amen? So this is an important thing here, that we have got to know what these weapons are, how to use them in our life, and that's why he says they're not carnal. He emphasizes, even though we're walking in the flesh, we're not warring that way, and these weapons are not carnal. Because then what people do that even have this kind of fighting spirit in them, they just get in the flesh in fighting the devil. And they try to fight the devil on his turf. I call that giving the devil the home field advantage. You know, I'm a sports fan. I enjoy doing that. And there's one thing that I've learned. The NBA Finals, for example, are going on right now. And I find out, man, in a little arena, in a court, on that little court where they play with surrounded by only their fans and in that kind of atmosphere, boy, it is hard to go in there on the road and win. Well, it's very hard to do the same thing getting on the devil's court too. When you got all this stuff screaming at you, you have to take the advantage that's been given to you. And what does it say over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? It talks about that we talking about how we have to not let Satan take advantage of us. Why? Because we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, I always thought that was interesting with that passage. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He's writing to believers and saying, we are not ignorant of these. But I'm telling you, I've been around enough Christians to make me think, that ain't true. Because I've been around and I realize there seems like there's a lot of Christians that are absolutely ignorant of what these devices are. Right? Why could Paul say we are not ignorant of his devices? Because God has been good enough to give us a book full of stories and examples. As we were talking about last night in Bible study, the Old Testament gives us all of these wonderful examples that we're supposed to be learning from, so you ain't got to learn through hard knocks. You can learn through somebody else's hard knocks. I can learn by what David did wrong, not to do that. I can learn by what Samson did wrong to not do that. And I can take this because the same way that they got duped and the devil defeated them and stole the anointing in their life is the same way the devil's going to do it in our lives, or at least try to. Right? So I've got to learn from those examples lest Satan should take advantage of me. And you know what I love about that passage? Lest Satan should take advantage of us. That tells me he doesn't already automatically have the advantage. And I'll go as far as saying this, guess who does? You do. You already got the high ground. I mean, it'd be kind of like if I'm fighting against somebody and I'm up here and they're down there. Now, I'm going to tell you, they better have a whole lot more strength and capabilities than I have, because I got the advantage. It's going to be very hard for them to be able to defeat me from the lower ground. If we live in the heavenly places where we've been raised to, amen. If we operate out of the right hand of the Father, and we understand our citizenship, our authority, these weapons and all these things, we've put on the whole armor of God, we are operating from the higher ground. And every army, every military faction in the history that would have hand-to-hand combat always sought the high ground. You've got the high ground. So let me say this to you by the Spirit. Don't come down on the devil's level. And let me tell you one of the ways you can do that. That passage that I just quoted to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that talks about lest Satan should take advantage of us, go read it. Do you know what the whole context was? Forgiveness. It was talking about forgiving a brother and restoring him. And so then that's when he ends up saying that statement. So what that lets me know is one of the ways the devil attempts to bring us down to his level is through the devices of unforgiveness, bitterness, offense. Those little things are, as Solomon said in Song of Solomon, he said, these are the little foxes that spoil the vines. They might not be the big foxes to us. The big foxes are what? Lying, stealing, adultery. And bless God, I'm not going to smoke or chew or even go with those that do. But I'll hold some bitterness in my heart. I'll let that offense come in. I'll gossip. I'll do all these different things that people don't see as being that bad. But that's how the devil brings you down to his level. And I'm going to promise you something. You will never defeat him down there. You won't. He's too crafty. He's been studying us for thousands and thousands of years. He knows our tendencies. He knows you. You got to operate on that higher ground. And this is what's interesting, is that when he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his what? Devices. Do you know what one expositor that translated these words, do you know what he translated the word devices as? Mind games. We're not ignorant of the mind games of the devil. And boy, you got to know something. The devil plays those mind games against you. It's as old as the garden and how he deceived Eve. And he comes and he will put this thought in your mind and you'll think it's you. Like, for example, somebody does something that just offends you and you're tempted to it. I mean, it would be something that would normally create a reaction, like anger or whatever. They do it, and then the devil comes in, and in the first person, notice how I said that, the first person will say, I can't believe they did that to me. That's what you hear. And do you know what's happening? Really, the devil plants that thought, but you think it's you thinking that. And then you take that thought. Instead of taking it into captivity, you take that thought and you start thinking on it and mulling on it. Yeah, right. I can't believe they did that to me. I don't deserve them to do that to me. They did that to me because of this. And then you get down on this little trail, and guess what's happened? You're in danger of falling into the same transgression as Judas. You know what happened to Judas? Judas was chosen by the Lord, okay? And I think we don't understand this. Judas actually had potential. There was good in him. We don't usually give any kind of credence to that. We don't think about that. But for the Lord to actually call him and say, follow me, like he did the rest of them, there must have been something good. But like it is with all of us, we have choices to make. And what ends up happening, he has a little bit of greed problem. So he's holding the treasury, and he was dipping into the tilly. You know how that, you know, people can have the tendency to do that, and he was doing those kind of things. And then when he has that little bit of a problem with how the Lord allowed this woman to break the alabaster box and wash his feet, he says, why this waste? It says the disciples said this. I believe it was Judas. He says, why this waste? And it ends up saying that he was, all this could have been sold and given to the poor. But the only reason he said that is because he wanted to take a portion of that that they could have sold it for. Right? And what happens then? Jesus responds with what? I mean, just rebukes him in front of everybody. So let's bring this down home for a minute. Say, Lynn, I'm going to pick on you this morning. Just say Lynn doesn't do anything wrong that I know of or anything like that. Of course not. That's why I can use her as a great example in this. But just say she did something like that, and I stood up here with the microphone before the entire church and openly rebuked her in front of everybody. I'm going to tell you, as spiritual as Lynn is, she would be tempted to maybe be a little offended with me and how I handled that, right? Doesn't mean necessarily I was wrong, just like Jesus wasn't wrong, but still, we have to deal with those thoughts, right? That's what happened with Judas. He gets rebuked in front of everybody, and I believe that's where the seed of betrayal was planted. Because the Bible tells us in John, that Satan put it into his heart to betray the Lord. The terminology is he put it there. And when you go look the word put there, you know what it means? It describes to throw a ball. It's like he actually threw something inside of him. What do you think he threw? An offense. An offensive thought. He had a thought. He had an idea. And Satan started working on his mind. And he didn't deal with it. He didn't guard his heart with all diligence. And that seed gets planted in his heart. Now we have a root of bitterness, as Hebrews says, start to spring up. And now many become defiled, starting with him. See, this is why it's so important that you deal with the thoughts, the devices, the wiles that come, whether it's dealing with your love walk with somebody else, but also with not walking according to your flesh and dealing with the physical infirmities you might be going through. Amen? I'm telling you, this is a bigger deal than most realize, and I see that a lot of Christians fail at this. They don't see it. They don't understand exactly how it works and why it works this way. And they think their thoughts are just their thoughts when the devil might be planning those thoughts. So let's look here at what he says in the rest of this passage, because he tells us that we have these weapons. They're not carnal, but they are mighty in God for doing what? Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the obedience, into captivity, to the obedience of Christ. So now Paul has kind of given us a breakdown on what some of these attacks are aimed against and what the purpose of them are in our life. The first one is for the pulling down of strongholds. That we're talking about the weapons of our warfare are used to pull down these strongholds. So what's a stronghold? Okay? Stronghold is what lives in so many different people. Have you ever met a person? I'm going to just assume nobody in here has any strongholds in your life, but we probably do. Have you ever met somebody that it just seems like because of maybe circumstantial things that had happened in their life, maybe they were abused, maybe they went through something very traumatic, that now they kind of live out of this, you have a hard time getting close to them. You have a hard time really seeing them let you in to their heart. Now, some of us are just like, oh, I just love on you. I might have just met you for the first time, but I'll tell you my whole life story and just love you. Some people aren't like that. They're a little more guarded. And a lot of the reasons why that happens is because of the trauma that occurred in our lives. Because of that, I now might have a mistrust of somebody, and we might call it wisdom. We might call it and try to give excuses for why that is, but it could be a stronghold that keeps you bound up, that keeps you locked up to where you can't feel free to trust another person. I've ministered to a lot of women, for example, that have dealt with a lot of abuse from men. Okay? And the obvious effect is, and this is just natural, that because they've gone through this with their former husband, they get married again, and now they can't help but see their new husband through that same lens. And if he has any characteristics, any behaviors that even give a hint of what's happened to them in the past, they see it, and now they're holding their new husband under that thing. Those are strongholds that cause people to think that way. It binds them up and it binds other people. In fact, when you look at the word strongholds, it was used to describe two different things when it was written. It was used to describe a fortress. A stronghold was a fortress. Which, what are fortresses? They are something like on that high ground that are built up to keep the enemy out. To keep people out. See, that's what a stronghold is. Is there something that I think, that I believe, that I have adopted in my life, a mentality, an attitude that has the tendency to keep people out? If you've got that, you might have a stronghold that needs to be pulled down. Then this word came to be known as a prison. Now, what's the difference there? A fortress keeps people out. What does a prison do? Keeps people in. I mean, and I've run into people that they cannot do certain things that other people can just freely do because they're in such bondage. Like, here's a good example. Dancing. Oh, do you believe Christians can dance, Pastor? Absolutely. Praise God. David danced before the Lord with all his might. But you know, there's some people out there, Pastor Trey included, that used not to be able to dance unless he had a little help. You know what I'm talking about? You understand this is one of the reasons people turn to certain drugs like alcohol? Do you know why some people like to go out and drink? Because that's the only way they can get to a place of being free from these strongholds. So Pastor Trey used to be that way. Oh man, before, this is Trey BC, before Christ, you understand? Man, I'd go to the bars and there is no way I would dance. Sober. But if I had a few too many drinks, I'm out there just boogieing and doing everything. And I ain't going to do it for you today because I'm not quite at that point in drinking of the Holy Spirit this morning yet. But if I do get to that place, I start doing some mule kicks and dancing around. Praise God. Yeah. Glory be to Jesus. Run around the church, man. Man, because that's what happened to me. I'm telling you, back in the past, I'd never even have worn a shirt this color. I was only wearing earth tone colors because I didn't want any attention. Don't look at me. I'd wear black, brown, dark, dark green. I mean, I was such in bondage because of some trauma that I'd happened in my earlier life. Then when I got born again, I said born again. Yes, I said that on purpose. When I got born again, and the Holy Ghost moved in, what's the Holy Spirit likened to? Wine. Glory to Jesus. And when I got filled with this new wine, I couldn't give a rip what you thought about me. I'd be dancing in front of the church, running around. I used to jump and run in church so much I got shin splints. Literally. Happy and full of the Lord. Because why? The Holy Spirit is the anointing that destroys the yoke, the strongholds that keep us in that bondage. Some of us in this place have some of those strongholds that just don't even enable us to have a good time. Can't even handle a joke. I'm telling you, these things, you got to discover them, you got to fight against. Eradicate anything that holds control over you. You're the one that's in control over you. Which leads to my next point. When he says pulling down, in fact, the word that's used for casting down in the next verse, pulling down and casting down, great Bible lesson for you here. You ready for this? Those are the same Greek words. I don't know why he translated one pulling down and the other casting down. I'm not sure why he did that. I think it was just the translators, for whatever reason, chose that. But they're the same word. But this is what's interesting. When you look the word up, it's actually one word. Pulling down, casting down is one word. And when you look it up, the first word means down. Kata, it means something that's downward. The other word, though, that's interesting, it's the word that's used and translated as choose. To choose. So literally, when you put this word together, it literally means to choose down. Okay? Now you might be sitting there thinking, what in the world does that have to do with pulling down or casting down? I'm not really sure exactly why they chose to do this, but this is a point that I feel like is important. When it comes down to these strongholds, these imaginations, and all these things that we're supposed to have brought down in our life, the element of choice is involved in that. And why is this important? Because I'm telling you, people that have these strongholds will sit there and tell you all day long, I can't help it, I'm this way because somebody else did this to me and I had this experience and all this kind of stuff. And they'll tell you all the reasons why they can't be any different. This is just who I am. Well, if who you say you are doesn't line up with what God said you should be, then you are either in bondage or you're making the choice to stay there. It's tight, but it's right. That deserves a mule kick. Praise God there in the morning. Amen. Praise God. Because why? I have the choice and the freedom to not live under the sway and the opinion and the bondages of anybody else they try to impose on me. I can be just as free as God said I can. How about this one? Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Is that a suggestion? He actually tells you to shout unto the Lord. Well, Pastor, that's not my personality, though. Okay. Well, I better never catch you going to a Georgia football game and shouting when somebody runs an inflated piece of pigskin into the end zone if you ain't going to do it in church. He tells you to do it. You can do it. Most of the time, the problem is people are worried about what other people think. Who cares what people think? Do what the Lord tells you to do and choose to bring down those strongholds in your life. Make the decision for that to happen. Then he talks about casting down or choosing down arguments or imaginations. It says imaginations in the King James. Boy, that one right there is a huge one because the devil is so good at bringing those imaginations into your life. And have you ever noticed how that happens? I don't know about y'all, but I guess my imagery, the way I see things on the inside of me, so vivid, I might be wired that way, to the point to where if I found myself before imagining something that might be a bad thing, like, and I'm talking about like a car accident, or like if I just did something and just skated through or avoided an issue, and then I think, oh man, what if this would have happened, and then you can kind of see it, that I'll find myself physically responding to that. Like, no! You know, kind of thing. And I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? And I realize that those imaginations that go through our mind constantly, those pictures, those stories, that narrative that's going through our mind a lot of times are a very real thing to us. You know, you'll start having a conversation. You ever found yourself just kind of almost like you're imagining that you were talking to somebody about something and you're just kind of having that conversation? I like to tell people, I like to talk to myself because sometimes I feel like it's the only intelligent conversation I can have. I'm just joking. We all think that, though. We all think that we are that smart. Nobody else understands or whatever. But my point is this, is that we have those kind of dialogues, imaginations and things. I think that's what this word is referring to. And what you see in here is very important. What if we flip it from letting the devil paint on the canvas of our heart and mind and our imagination all these negative things and the fears and all the bad stuff that's going on? What if we start letting the Holy Spirit paint on that canvas and we start seeing ourselves dancing before the Lord even though physically we might not be able to do it? What if we start seeing ourselves doing things as a healed and whole believer that we might not ever have imagined that we could do? What if we could start seeing those things? I can guarantee you start feeling those things too. You'll start having that experience in your life. Glory be to Jesus. So these imaginations have to get brought down. And look at this. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is that talking about? Every high thing that exalts itself. We're talking about those proudful, lofty thoughts that we have. What am I talking about right there? I'm talking about that we have to deal with those thoughts, those imaginations, those ideas that we have that might not line up with what God's saying to us. I'm going to tell you, this is where humility comes in. Is that if I'm thinking something and I'm absolutely convinced that something's right, if it doesn't line up to what God says in His Word, who's wrong? I am. I don't care if I've been thinking that way forever, or if my old pastor told me that, or if my denomination had imposed that belief on me. It doesn't matter if it doesn't line up with God. It's kind of like the thing I was just talking about, shouting unto God, and you might not ever shout. Right? Well, guess what? I don't care if you don't feel like doing it and you've never done it before. If you don't ever do it, you're wrong. So I've got to line up, and I got to take those high thoughts of what I believe about this, and this is true, and let it line up with God's Word and do what God tells me to do. And I'm going to tell you something. Here's the good news. You choose to do those things, and guess what happens? You're choosing life. You're choosing blessing. You start getting God's fruit in your life, particularly when you have to do them by faith. When you do them by faith, man, there's feelings that come as a result of it. Man, there's a freedom. I mean, I'm thinking right now of early in my Christian walk, I used to get plagued with a lot of this stuff. I mean, because the Lord knew the calling. I mean, the devil knew the calling that the Lord had on my life. I had a lot of times for the first couple of years of my Christian walk to where the devil would actually, whether it was one of these principalities, powers, I don't know, would come in and just oppress me. I mean, I knew there was a spiritual entity that was there to the point to where I would go through this and it had the feelings of oppression and depression. And then when it would lift, this is how I knew there was something seriously wrong with it. When it would lift, I physically felt fatigue in my shoulders and neck area, like I had been carrying around a yoke. I felt the physical fatigue. And see, that's what I'm telling you, that's one of the things. It's more prevalent than we realize, is that this spiritual warfare that's going on, these demons, I mean, they perch there. They're in these certain situations, and they create physical problems. They definitely create these emotional and mental ones. And this whole thing is going on, and I remember that this oppression would come against me, and I was really dealing with this temptation because I was dancing and running and jumping and doing all this stuff in church. But when I had that come over me, I didn't feel like praising God. I really felt locked up that I couldn't do it. And I remember one time I went to church, and I'm standing there in the front row, and I have the thought. And I said, I am a hypocrite if I only praise God like that when I feel like it. That's hypocritical. So I was right next to somebody, and I just had to do something to trigger myself, and I nudge him with my elbow, and I said, watch this. And I start jumping and shouting and praising God. Didn't feel like it. But guess what happened? When I started off, I took the first step in faith and another step in faith. By the time my feet hit that floor, the Holy Ghost was all over me, man. I mean, I'm telling you, the grace came. The power came. God met me as I took the steps of faith of doing what He told me to do. Boy, I cannot tell you how many times this very church building and this particular path right here, around the outside of the pews, all the way around the back, all the way on the front. I mean, I'm surprised there's not a little path on this carpet. From the many different times that I've had over the years to come over here and choose to shout, choose to dance, choose to praise God, and make the decision that I'm not going to let what's going on the outside get on the inside of me, and make the decision to praise and worship God and shake off those heavy bands, lift up those holy hands, ain't that right, Betty Jean? And choose to praise God and worship God and bring myself up to the advantage. Does everybody do this? Is it easy? No. If it were easy, everybody in here would be doing it and we'd be walking in victory. The flesh is a real thing. But what? We don't wrestle against this flesh and blood. Our warfare is done in the Spirit, praise God. So we've got to choose to line our ways up with God. And then finally, the last thing he says is bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He's actually telling you that you got to take the thoughts that come and actually some way, somehow, lead them into captivity. Like they're a person. Like you would lead a person into a jail cell. That's exactly what it's actually described in the original language of like a person, like a soldier with a spear in his hand or a sword in his hand, putting it in the back of somebody and leading them into a jail cell. That's the idea that's being painted here. So what are we seeing here? That is what you have to do. That's what I have to do with the thoughts, with the imaginations, with those high things that are constantly coming against me in my mind. So that shows me you actually have to use a specific weapon of your warfare to do that. I mean, you're going to take some person that's a transgressor, a criminal, and you try to use your finger as a gun to push him into the jail cell or just tell him, I'm just going to do that. Well, they might turn around and whip your tail. Not if you got a weapon, though. Not if you got that spear. Not if you've got that sword. Where am I going with that? What does it say that our one offensive weapon is in this armor of Ephesians chapter 6? It talks about we have the sword of the Spirit, which is, say it with me, the Word of God. The spoken Word of God, more accurately. So what do? The way you deal with the thoughts that come against you is with new words that come out of this book. Have you ever noticed that? I could do an exercise with you right now. I'm not going to take the time to do it. But practice it in your own life. Close your eyes in your own time and start trying to imagine something like a big dog, a big fluffy dog, a big fluffy dog that's tricolored, a big fluffy dog that's barking that's tricolored. And you get this whole big image, and then do this. Then, while you're imagining that in your mind, say words like this. Praise God. Glory to Jesus. Lord, I love you. Thank you for being in my life. God, thank you for setting me free. You know what's going to happen? That dog ain't going to be in your imagination anymore, because it's impossible for you to speak something and think on something else at the same time. So speaking the Word of God becomes one of the weapons that I'm using to counter the negative thoughts, those mind games the devil is playing with him. That's what Paul is saying right here, is how we live in the victory over this flesh and blood. So as it pertains to your own physical flesh and blood, pains in your body, illnesses, issues that are going on, how do you wrestle against that? Up here between your ears, how you choose to look at them, how you think about them, when the pains are going on and the temptations that are coming against you, how do you combat those things? Well, I'm going to tell you some of the best ways you do it. You start doing what God tells you to do. You start praising God. You start shouting. You start speaking the Word of God. And you counter the devil's attempt to get you down on his level. And you pick yourself up. And the Lord would say to you today, come up hither. Get up on this level with me, where the victory is always present. The victory is up here with me. Quit battling down there and doing things according to the flesh, thinking that way. Come up here and think these high and lofty thoughts. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Come on up, Cameron. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good to us, isn't he? Let's stand on our feet. Whew. Hallelujah. Again, if this were easy, everybody would be doing it. But guess what? You're capable of doing it. God would be unjust to tell you to do all these things and you're not capable of doing it. You can choose to do it. Amen. I've used this example a lot of different times, is that I've actually told this one person this. They say, well, I can't help but think these thoughts. They come against me and I just can't help it. I'm like, okay, let's use an example then. Say I promise to give you $10,000, if for a week you can choose not to think those thoughts. And even when they come, you might actually have the original thought, but you deal with them within a couple of seconds, and somehow I could track that. I was like, do you think you're capable of doing it then? If you're really going to give me $10,000, I'll deal with those thoughts for a week. If we can do it in that kind of scenario, we can do it all the time. We got to just be properly incentivized. In Jesus' name. We can choose to pull these things down, to think the right way. So let's choose life today. Let's choose blessing by choosing the way we think. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you today that you've given us these weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but they are life-given and they are powerful and mighty in God. So I thank you today for showing us how to release some of these and learn to walk in some of these things so that we're not wrestling against the wrong thing and giving the devil an advantage in our lives. We thank you today for giving us these encouraging words that will help us to live outside of our own flesh and blood. Thank you, Jesus. And I just hear the Lord saying right now, particularly, this is somebody online, somebody that will be watching this, that you've heard this today, there's been certain things, a fire in your heart, certain things have been resonating with you, and I want you to know, and I want to affirm, that that thing you've been feeling on the inside of you, now you got the mouth of another witness. This was a word from God for you today. That this is your answer. This is your life. This is what will bring you out of that pit to where you've been living in the molly grubs. You've been living in the depression and the oppression. This is what brings you up, out, and up hither. Take it and run with it in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. So, Lord, today we receive this word. We endeavor to just not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, and think high and lofty thoughts. Not our own high and lofty thoughts, but yours. The thoughts of the high and lofty one himself. We bless you and we thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen.